1 John chapter number 5. We'll read the first four verses this morning responsively. I'll read verse number 1 for you, and then you'll join me on verse number 2, and we'll alternate like that through verse number 4. 1 John chapter number 5, beginning in verse number 1, the Bible said, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you and we thank you this morning for all that you've done for us. It's been a good week. It's been encouraging to hear exciting reports from across the country, different churches that are excited about a work that you're still doing. It's encouraging to know that even in a day and age that we live in where there's a lot of negativity, Lord, a lot of despair regarding life and the ministry, Lord, it's great to see you're still working. Lord, we ask this morning now, we're here for that purpose, not just to make a showing, to mark something off a checklist, to even hear a man preach. Lord, we're here for you to do a work in our heart. Holy Spirit, as best as we know how, we'll yield ourselves to you. Would you fill our pastor with your Holy Spirit's power as he preaches? May we be yielded. We'll listen. Lord, applying the truth to our life, we'll ask all these things in your name. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. I want to have you listen to me today. I'm going to be extremely practical today. I think I could say this. If there was a or the most important key to the Christian life, today's sermon would be it. If you could get today's sermon, it would change your entire life as a Christian. And I think if you'll listen to me today, I could be of help to you. You say, "Well, preacher, this kind of church is new to me." Yes, we're a little bit crazy and a little bit weird, but no, I mean, the preaching might be different than what you're used to, but may I say something? The eternal words of God are here for us for today.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
They're not just history words. They're alive today, and they're here for us, and I like to preach it in present tense, not past tense.
Amen.
We don't have just a past tense God. We got a present tense God and a future tense God. Now, if you'll listen to me, I think I could help you. Man wants to be spiritual. I believe even a lost man wants to be spiritual. Now, he wants to be in control of that spirit. But man tries to be spiritual all on his own. Most religion is man's attempt to be spiritual based on himself. And I don't care what name you put with it, Baptist, Catholic, Presbyterian, Buddhist, Muslim, Hindu, you put the name on it, it doesn't matter to me. There's really only two kinds of religion in history. It's either man's way or God's way. That's it. It's either man has to do something on his own to merit it, or God did it for us and we receive it by faith.
Amen.
Those are the only two religions in the world. And again, I don't care what name you put with it. And again, I'm going to be extremely practical because I think man complicates things to the point where God doesn't even understand it.
Amen.
No sinner can impress God with his own goodness. May I say something? You're a sinner.
Yes, sir.
I'm a sinner.
And
because we're all sinners, guess what? You can't impress God who has never sinned. Matter of fact, God said our righteousness is as filthy rags. Even the good we do compared to God's righteousness is like old, nasty, filthy rags. Say, what is that filthy rag? in Bible days, the disease of leprosy, that's it. I knew what it was, but it was gone for a second there. I was thinking about lunch. Leprosy, the body would start having sores that would start oozing to where parts of your body, your nose, your fingers, your toes, and different parts of your extremities would actually get infected and start seeping pus and blood and then eventually fall off. Well, they had to have posts down the roads where the lepers would walk, and as they would be walking, maybe those body parts started leaking, and they would go over to those public rags and wipe the pus and body parts off on those rags. God said, our righteousness is like those filthy rags. God said, even the good that you do compared to God looks like those filthy rags. You see, the God of all righteousness can never be impressed with our unrighteousness. Part of man's philosophy of wanting to impress God is that man has to do everything for God with a right motive. Now, please listen to me. I don't wear a dress in any shape, form, or fashion. I don't have lace on my undergarments. I was born a boy. I'm living the life of a man, and I don't need anybody to biologically tell me what it is.
Amen.
I can define it very simply. You know, it doesn't take college degrees to figure out what's male and what's female.
Amen.
I can take you out to the farm where I hunt, and the bulls and the cows know each other. And they don't have problems telling one from the other.
Amen.
Roosters and chickens don't have hens don't have troubles figuring out which is which.
Amen.
We ought to have more sense than an animal,
yep.
But we want to put them on the Supreme Court otherwise. Sorry. I was going to try to be nice. Man believes, though, that he has to have the right motive before he does anything that is spiritual. Recently, I was riding somewhere, and I did something I don't normally do because it makes me mad. I turned on Christian radio and heard some yard bird preaching. You say, what's a yard bird? That's a chicken. And he's talking about that you ought not do anything in the Christian life till you have the right motive and you have the right spirit, and you ought to wait until you... And the more he preached, the louder I got in my truck. The angrier I got. The only good thing that came out of that sermon is today's. In other words, they think that you ought to pray and wait to make sure that everything you do for God has the right reason or the right motive behind it. They really believe that one day when you stand before God, you're going to stand before God for why you did what you did, not what you did. They believe wrongly. God said that we'll stand before him for the deeds done in our bodies.
Sorry.
Now, everybody doing okay? Hang on. Here we go. God says we will be judged according to our deeds. May I simplify the Christian life in the Bible for you? God wants us to obey him and his word.
Amen.
God wants us to obey him and his word. How do we obey him? By obeying his words. It's that simple. It's not difficult. God does not care what your reason or your attitude for obedience is.
Amen.
God doesn't care if you do it with a good attitude or a lousy attitude. God just wants you to obey.
Amen.
When my dad said, it's trash day tomorrow, take the trash outside. He's sitting back there right now. He knows this is true. You know those days in July and August, and that trash has been sitting in your trash can for a week? You know how wonderful it's been. When I grew up, we didn't have fancy ones that were plastic and had the wheels on it. And we had the old metal cans that half the time the lid blew down to the neighborhood, or you used it for second base somewhere and forgot it. All those wonderful things. So all the maggots are hanging out and the flies are flying, and you know, it was just exciting. Make sure you take the trash out. My dad didn't care if I did it with a good attitude or a lousy attitude. He just cared about one thing. Get the stupid trash to the end of the driveway. Make sure it's all in the can. Don't leave a trail. You say, how do you know? Don't ask those questions. He honestly did not care what my attitude was. Let me ask you a question. If he would have said, get the trash out, and I looked at him and said, well, I have to wait till I have the right attitude and the right motive before I do this. Well, he had a board about that long that was an attitude adjuster. And it became the right motive. Because the next statement was, you can either do it with a whipping or without. You choose. That was my motivation.
Amen.
See, well, that's not the right motivation. Maybe not for you, but you've never been on the other end of that board. I'd had a crack or two. Now, God wants our obedience. God does not care what your attitude is while you obey.
Amen.
We'll not take time to turn there, but you can turn to Genesis chapter 4 later. There's a story of a man named Cain and his brother Abel. Abel and Cain were bringing their yearly sacrifice to God. And God required a blood sacrifice. Cain got ornery one year, and he did not want to take some of his vegetables and trade them to his brother Abel to get a lamb. So he brings a wrong sacrifice to God. And God comes to Cain and said, Cain, I don't respect that sacrifice. You're not obeying. You brought her the fruit of the ground. I require a blood sacrifice. Sounds like our generation today. Well, God, if you don't like it, too bad. This is what I have. God said, Cain, if you'll just open the door, I have a sin offering lying there, crouched, ready to jump into your arms. All you have to do is open the door and it'll jump right into your arms and I'll even provide the sacrifice for you. Cain said, too bad, God, if you don't like what I have, I'm not doing it. May I say something? You can read Genesis chapter 4 as many times as you want. I don't find anywhere in there where God said, you better wait till you have the right attitude.
That's right.
How many of you know the story of Jonah in the whale? I know you do. I used that for about 2 years of his life because if he didn't obey me, I told him I was going to open the door and let the whale come in. The kid still doesn't like ocean water, let me tell you. He's afraid of sharks now, not whales. But wait a minute. Listen to this statement. God came to Jonah and said, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh and preach a revival. Jonah said, I'm not going there. I don't like Nineveh. I don't like the Ninevites. They're my enemy, and I'll not go there. He went down, got in a ship, and went the opposite direction. God said, Jonah, you're going. Kind of like you can do it with or without a whooping. God caused a big storm to come up and they ended up throwing Jonah all overboard. And there was a whale that swallowed him up, blub, 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 down to the bottom of the deep blue sea. For 3 days and three nights, he was in the belly of that whale. Can you imagine what that must have been like? It would make you not want to eat fish sandwiches anymore, I'm sure. All the nastiness and the darkness and the movement and the depth pressure changes and everything else. After 3 days and three nights, because a backslidden Baptist preacher is enough to make anybody sick, that whale came up to the edge of the shore and puked Jonah up on the land. Jonah took a 3 days journey in one day. You say, why? Do you think you want to go back in that thing? He runs 3 days worth of running in one day. Gets to Nineveh, begins to preach, and the Bible says that the entire city, hundreds of thousands of people, get saved. As far as I can tell, it is the greatest citywide revival ever in history. more people saved in a short time in one city than anywhere in world history. What happened afterwards? Jonah went out to the edge of town, sat down, upset with God. God caused a gourd to come up and cool him during the day, and Jonah kept complaining that all those people got saved. God caused a worm to eat that gourd so that he didn't have any shade. Do you think Jonah's attitude was right about people? Do you think Jonah's attitude about preaching was right? But a whole city got saved with a guy with a bad attitude. God was not blessing an attitude. He was blessing a truth.
Amen.
God requires our obedience. He doesn't give a flip about your attitude.
Amen.
Now, listen to me very carefully. Don't get me wrong. I enjoy when people do things with the right attitude. I think God enjoys people that do things with the right attitude. But regardless, according to 1 John chapter 5, verse number 3, God says this: for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. Oh, it didn't say that we feel his love. It doesn't say that we do things for him because we have the right attitude. It doesn't say that because of the right motivation and the right motives that we love God. Those guys are idiots. They always say God, God. Get stuck on the "oh." Kind of like doctor shoving that thing down your throat. Say, "ah." Now, wait a minute. God says obeying his commands are more important than our attitude about the obedience. Now, listen to me very closely here. God does not say his love comes because we wait till we obey until we have the right attitude. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. He didn't say, if you love me, wait till you feel it and do it for the right reason. In other words, he simply wants us to obey. God wants our obedience. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Okay, now I know you're listening. Whew. Pollen was getting you there for a second. God wants our obedience far more than he wants us to have the right motivation.
Yes, sir.
I'm not really sure that God cares why you do what you do. I am sure he cares about what you do in obedience. The Christian life is so much easier when we focus on obedience and not our motives. Point number one, get ready. Man wants to be motivated because he wants to decide if and when he obeys. Ouch. Well, I got to make sure I have the right motive, Brother Josh. In other words, you want to decide when you obey. Shall we go back to the trash illustration? When Dad said, take the trash out, if I said, well, Dad, I need to wait until I'm properly motivated. Yeah, I'd have been properly motivated. We'd have had a Board of Education meeting. It would have been applied to the seed of knowledge real fast. And if that didn't work, we'd have another meeting. It would have been a come to Jesus moment, I promise you. Because either you do it or you're going to Jesus real fast. People want motivated because they don't want to obey. Hang on, I'm going somewhere. Do you know what the root word of motivation is? Motive. Motivational speaking in churches makes God want to vomit.
Amen.
motives or motivation is based on the body and the soul, and it is not spiritual. Man is body, soul, and spirit. Our body, that's this wonderful thing that you see before you right now. My soul is that which is communicating with you, but my spirit is that which allows me to communicate with God. Watch this. My body and my soul cannot communicate with God. Only my spirit can. That's why until you get born again, you can't communicate with God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit.
Amen.
And ye must be born again. Why? So that we have the ability to communicate with God. Me trying to impress God with my body or with my intellect, my soul, my personality, God says that makes me sick. You are not spiritual when you decide what your motivation is before you obey. My dad did not give a care in the world what my motivation for taking trash out was. It started with fear. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom.
Amen.
Watch this. Say, well, I don't think that children ought to be afraid. That's why we have the generation we have today that won't leave home.
Amen.
Can't get a job or hold a job.
Right.
Can't do anything. Well, somebody hurt my feelings. Oh, come here, let me burp you too.
Amen.
You ought to be glad you didn't have my daddy. My first job, I walked in there, and the second day I was there, my dad showed up. I looked up and thought, uh-oh. He walked over to my boss and he said, that's my son. He said, if he doesn't work, fire him.
Amen.
Dad, shut up. He began to tell my boss if I didn't do the way I was supposed to do, just to fire me. I thought, Dad, don't show up where I work. You say, well, what? Fear. I remember the next place I worked, he came in. He told that boss the same thinking thing. I never told him who my bosses were in college. Sheesh. Now, my dad didn't care what my motivation was, whether it was fear or my love for work.
Amen.
Everybody doing all right? Most motives are based on feelings or personal desires. Some are based on our intellect or our senses. Motive-based obedience. Well, sweetheart, if you'll do this, we'll get this. Gag. Motive-based obedience is simply reward added to duty in an effort to try to get obedience. My dad didn't give me a prize because I took the trash out. My dad didn't give me a prize because I mowed the grass. He said, you ate dinner, didn't you? Good, that was your reward.
Amen.
I didn't know there was such a thing as a log splitter till I went to Bible college. I said, Dad, where was that when I was growing up? He said, oh, we had them, but he said I fed 2 log splitters. Grr. God says in 1 Samuel 15:24, it's better to obey than to sacrifice. Now listen to this statement. God says he wants our obedience over our sacrifice. There's a difference between a tithe and an offering. There's a difference between a sacrifice and obedience. Now watch this. A sacrifice is the best of what you have. Jesus became our sacrifice. He became that by his obedience. Your tithe is required. Now, whether you pay it or not, that's between you and God. That is the first 10%, the first tenth. If a man had cattle, once a year or whenever he was doing his tithe, he would line them up and say, okay, first one over here. Next 9 go through. Number 11, over here. Next 9 go through. Number 21, over here. And on and on till he had the first of every 10 pinned off. That went to God. Didn't matter if they had a broke leg, blinded eyes. Didn't matter if they had boils on their skin. Didn't matter what it was. It was the first of the ones that came through, and they pulled them aside. But when you gave a sacrifice, oh, you had to give the best of what you had for a sacrifice.
That's right.
Watch this. God says it's better to obey than sacrifice.
Amen.
He said, I would rather have your every day, your daily obedience, than for every once in a while you give me the best of what you have once.
Amen.
Too many people think they impress God because they show up every few weeks or few months or once a year, do something for God. God, you see what I did? God said it's better to obey than sacrifice.
Amen.
God doesn't care what your motive is for your obedience. Now let me say this. I was always taught, and I believe God teaches it, delayed obedience is disobedience.
Amen.
Y'all know what I'm talking about?
Yep.
Well, I'll do it when I feel like doing it. Well, my dad said, I got a way to make you feel it. God has a way to make you feel it.
Amen.
And that delay of obedience is the conflict between you wanting to be God or letting God be God.
Amen.
Been teaching last Sunday night. I preached a sermon about four different kinds of people, one of which is a scorner. A scorner is somebody who always questions the command or the law. And they decide whether or not they're going to do it or not, and they try to get out of it by the loophole, or they try to pull themselves into it by a loophole. Quit being a scorner, God says, and obey.
Amen.
Delayed obedience, for many reasons, is not obedience. God wants us to obey no matter the reason why we obey. I hear some of these idiot preachers get up, well, bless God, you ought not go to church unless you're coming for the right reason. Well, pray tell me, what's the wrong reason? What is a wrong reason for going to church? Well, they only went to church because they wanted to pick up a guy or pick up a girl. Well, bless the Lord, if they're there, they're going to get the dickens preached out of them while they're there.
Amen.
A preacher friend of mine used to say it, and I've adopted it. I'd rather preach to a jerk in a pew than to an empty pew.
Amen.
At least if the jerk's in the pew, God's got a chance of reaching him.
Amen.
But doing all right? So, Christianity based on motives is actually baby Christianity, not deeper. Man thinks he's impressed us by saying, you must have the right motive. You better not sing a song till you can sing with the right motive. That's pride and arrogancy. You motivate a child to do something because they don't have the character to do it on their own. You shouldn't have to be motivated as a Christian to obey God. Just obey God.
Amen.
God is more pleased with Christians who obey without him having to bribe them like a child. Well, the scholars say, yeah, they're the ones that are trying to tell you you've got to have the right motive. Well, these are the deeper things of God. Bless the Lord, you don't get any deeper than, if you love me, keep my commandments.
Amen.
If you love me, obey.
That's right.
That term, keep my commandments, means obey.
Amen.
You drive 90 miles an hour down Route 9, and the guy with the lights on his car that pulls you over, he doesn't care what your motive is, he's going to give you a ticket.
That's right.
Well, I had a different motive. I really didn't mean to. Doesn't matter. So actually, obedience-based Christianity is maturity. Motive-based Christianity is immaturity.
Amen.
You should not have to be bribed, examine your motives, and pray for 6 months before you decide whether you're going to obey God or not. God wants our obedience. Plain and simple.
Right.
Number two, aren't you glad? Number two, God wants our obedience and does not care about our motive. 1 John 5:3 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Turn to John chapter 21. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. I want to read something to you very quickly. I'm going to take the words of Jesus himself. Help if I turn to the right book of the Bible. John chapter 20. Look at verse number 17. Jesus has resurrected. The disciples have been out fishing. They quit the ministry, went back into the fishing business. And Jesus is trying to get them back into the ministry. And we pick up in John chapter 20, look at verse number 17. Jesus saith unto, touch me not, I think chapter 21, I'm sorry. Chapter 21. I have it written down right, I just didn't say it right. Chapter 21, verse number 17. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. I could go back to verse 15. We're not going to take time to read all those verses. But three times, Jesus looks at Peter and says, Peter, do you love me? He said, yes. He said, then go feed my sheep. He said, Peter, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know I love you. He said, then go feed my sheep. And Jesus said the third time, Peter, do you love me? And he said, Lord, why are you asking me? And he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's just a plane, don't worry. God's not angry with me. Notice something about John chapter 21. Jesus did not look at Peter and say, Peter, why do you love me? A motive is the reason why you do what you do. Jesus didn't look to Peter and say, Peter, why do you love me? He said, Peter, if you love me, do something. Amen. Obey. Amen. He didn't say, why do you love me? He said, if you love me, obey. Amen. By the way, if you went to 1 Peter chapter 5, don't take time to turn there right now. You'll find this statement. God uses the apostle Peter in scripture to write these words, feed the flock. Do you know what a flock is? Sheep. Three times. Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Then later, Peter says, feed the flock. He got it. Why? He obeyed. He didn't wait till he had the right motive.
Amen.
You see, love has to be given. Love has to be obeyed. Love has to be acted upon in order for it to be love.
Yes, sir.
Love is not a tingly feeling. Love is not waiting for just the right moment. There is no such thing as the right moment because you're involved.
Amen.
I've been married for 32, almost 33 years. I've known my wife for almost 35 years now. Can I tell you something? We've had a lot of not so right moments. But I still love her. About 12, 15 years ago, I saw something, and I rarely say this, and I looked at my wife and said, man, someday I'd love to have that. Well, I have, every once in a while, in some things, I have a little bit of fancy taste, not often. Well, I can't taste food, so it doesn't matter. A year and a half with no smell or taste, it doesn't matter what you poke in the pie hole, amen. But there's something called a blue stone globe. I don't know if you've ever seen them. They're expensive. I mean, we're talking $600 to $1,000 for one. Like I said, it's one of those things, yeah, they're beautiful, but we ain't getting one. It's not a priority for a stupid globe. We came home from soul winning yesterday. I got home and she pulls out a picture on her phone. I said, man, those are gorgeous, aren't they? She said, you like it? I said, yeah. She said, how much do you think it is? I said, I know what they're going for. I said, they're about $600 to $1,000. She said, I can go to a yard sale and pick it up for $50. I said, what are you doing standing there? So she left. and went and got it. And it's sitting in my office right now. Now, wait a minute. I've waited almost 15 years for that crazy thing. And honestly, never thought I'd ever get one. I gave up on that. Never even gave it a thought as though I could ever get one. You know, even the little ones that are about like that run a couple few hundred dollars. This thing, man, it's as big as my pulpit, and it's got a big, it probably weighs 25, 30 pounds. I mean, it's gorgeous. You can pay $5 a head to go see it after church. No, I'm teasing. It's in my office. Now, wait a minute. I know my wife loves me, but she doesn't have to do those things for me to know that. I'll go home in a little while and sup and lunch will be ready. My wife loves me. God says, Peter, if you love me, do something. Not feel something. Not wait till you have the right motive. If you love me, do something. Now watch this. Did you know man in his sin and foolishness wants to understand before he obeys? God says the byproduct of obedience is understanding. You don't get understanding until you obey. Well, Dad, why do I have to do this? Just do it. Someday you'll figure it out. Dad, I don't want to take the trash out. Guess what? My wife doesn't make me take the trash out. I got to take the trash out every Wednesday night. My dad knew someday I'd have to do those things. One day it hit me. No wonder I had to take the trash out. So I taught three others to take trash out. Those cotton pickers left the house. Now I still got to take the trash out. Wait a minute. Man wants to understand before he obeys. God says obey and then get your understanding. You don't have to understand algebra to learn your math tables in kindergarten and first grade. But if you'll learn your math tables in kindergarten, first and second grade, when you do hit algebra, algebra will be much easier. Nah. God never intended letters and numbers to be mixed together. That's that alphabet soup crowd, the sodomite junk, all right? Now, wait a minute. Did you know that obedience requires no thinking? Sam, I'm going to borrow you for a second. Stand up for a second. Hang on. Sam, did you have to think about standing up? Guess what? Obedience requires no thinking. Have a seat. Did you have to think about sitting down? Obedience requires no thinking. Did you know to obey is the easiest life there is?
That's right.
Oh, I loved it. We got to Georgia a couple weeks ago to be with my daughter and son-in-law. And they had just lost twins in a miscarriage and different things. And they had to put four new tires on a car. And you know how the life goes as you're married and things start mounting up. My daughter looked at me and my son-in-law looked at me and said, man, this grown-up stuff isn't easy. I said, welcome to adult life. It doesn't get any better. Wait a minute. What were they saying? Life was easy when all you had to do is obey. Life's easy when you're told what to do. The Christian life's real easy. God said, if you love me, keep my commandments. That means we got to read his commandments and obey his commandments. Amen. It's real simple. Now, God didn't care about Cain's attitude. He just said, open the door, I'll have the offering jump in your arms for you. God didn't care about Jonah's attitude. Jonah preached the gospel, and well over 100,000 people got saved, and all those people got saved, and Jonah didn't even want them to get saved. I guess motive doesn't matter to God. Obedience to a command brings a character that is higher than any motive that man can muster up on his own. Did you know that as you obey, you build a character that will carry you through when you don't have the motivation to do it? When I worked in the machine shop, I had to get there by a certain time and take a little yellow card and punch it in a clock. Chink. I'd work my shift, and before I left, take that same card out and punch it in that machine again, chink, and it was my time card of how many hours I worked. Do you know I have worked 32 years without a time card? Nobody told me to get out of bed at 4:15 this morning to get up to come to church and work.
Amen.
Nobody tells me what time to get out of bed. I tell everybody else because I've already been out for a couple hours. Poor Brother Aaron's finding out what it's like to go turkey hunting, Brother Larry. He found out sun comes up slow. He found out there's life in the dark. Wait a minute. Obedience to a command brings a character that is higher than any motive you can muster on your own. I don't mean this in an arrogant way. My job with my son as he was growing up was to teach him the character that when he did not live with me, he kept doing what he's supposed to do.
Amen.
Right. I didn't want to just hear him read the Bible when we were together as a family. I wanted him to read the Bible on his own. I didn't want him just to pray when we prayed as a family or when we were at the table. I wanted him to learn how to get a hold of God on his own.
Amen.
I've heard him tell the story about every morning I would be up very, very early. I'd be praying, and sometimes he would step out of his room and see his dad praying for him. What was I teaching him? By the way, nobody making me do it.
That's
right. Huh. Sometimes that obedience brings a character that is a higher motivation than anything we can come up with on our own. God does not care your motive to get the gospel out. He just wants our obedience. God took a backslidden preacher to preach the greatest revival in history. God just wants us to get the gospel to every creature.
Amen.
You don't have to have the right motivation to get the gospel out. Take some gospel tracts, give it to somebody, and show them how to go to heaven.
Amen.
Well, I'm not sure I have the right motive. Matthew 16:15 says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It doesn't say wait till you have the right motive to do it.
Amen.
People are dying and going to hell. Is that not a good enough motive? Matthew 28:18-19 and 20 say, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, teaching them all things whatsoever I command you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. Can I tell you something? He didn't say anything in there about how you feel or what your motive is.
Amen.
Number three, and I've got to finish. How simple is the Christian life? I don't care why you get saved. Just obey God and get saved so you don't have to die and go to hell.
Amen.
Salvation isn't a matter of how much you mean it. It's a matter of what he did for you. You know, there is no barometer. There's no scale in the Bible to show you what all your heart means. Do you know my capacity to love at almost 55 years old is much greater than it was when I was 4 and a half when I trusted Christ as my Savior? No wonder people don't know for sure if they're going to heaven because they hear this mess. Well, you got to believe it with all your heart. Show me one place in the scripture that says that. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved.
Amen.
For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I don't find anywhere in there it says that there has to be a right motive involved.
Amen.
Say, what does it take to go to heaven? First of all, you got to realize you're a sinner, and we're all sinners.
Yes, sir.
There is a penalty on sin, which is death and hell. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death. Guess what? We're all going to die.
That's right.
You have to realize that because you're a sinner, you're not good enough to get to heaven on your own.
Right.
That death isn't just your body dying, that's death and hell. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Ooh. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, not through your motivation.
Amen.
Say, what is salvation, preacher? It means this: you go from trusting your good works, your church membership, your baptism, all the good deeds you're trying to do in your own self-righteousness that is like filthy rags, and you see a Savior who is much holier and righteous than you that paid the whole price for you, and you say, I'm going to quit trusting myself, and I'm going to trust Jesus to take me to heaven. I'll trust what he did and that alone to take me to heaven. By the way, that is the biblical word repentance. It is the act of going from trusting yourself and your own righteousness to trusting the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You have repented from trusting your own works to trusting Jesus Christ. It's not turning from your sin.
That's right.
You can't turn from your sin because you can't turn from yourself. You're still a sinner.
Amen.
God adds a new nature to you when you get saved, but you don't lose the old nature.
That's right.
So you trust what Jesus did. He paid it all by faith. Now watch this. I don't care what your motivation is. I don't care if it's because you're scared of hell. That's how I got saved. I was 4.5 years old. This is in 1971, 1972. Shut up. And a one-legged man preaching in a primary church like our junior church, Mr. Humphreys, had a wooden peg leg, Brother James. He had his leg blown off in Vietnam. He got up and preached about a place called hell. He scared the bejeebers out of this little old boy. I walked over to my Sunday school teacher and tugged her on the skirt and said, I don't want to die and go to a place like that. She took me aside and we knelt right down next to a kindergartner style chair and she opened up the Bible. I bowed my head and trusted Jesus Christ as my
Amen.
Savior. And I'm just as saved now as I was 50 years ago.
Amen.
I've been on my way to heaven for 50 years. This world is not my home, just passing through.
Amen.
Can I tell you something? You say, well, preacher, you've sinned. I've sinned a lot in 50 years.
Right.
You think you know what they are? I'll give you a whole lot more. After you get saved, we're to obey him. We obey him to get saved. Then after we get saved, we're to obey him. God said, after you get saved, you're supposed to get baptized. That doesn't get anybody to heaven.
That's right.
It's just like my wedding ring. I'm still married. If I take my wedding band off, you can still go to heaven, not be baptized.
That's right.
But that lets everybody else know you've trusted Christ as your Savior. That's all it is. It's a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. You say, how do you know that? Because one of the thieves on the cross went to heaven without getting baptized.
That's right.
Jesus looked at him and said, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. So, after we get saved, we ought to obey him with our baptism. We ought to obey him with our church membership. He started the church. He gave his blood for the church. I think everybody ought to be a member of an independent, fundamental, Bible-preaching church.
Amen.
Plain and simple. You say, why? Because it's an obedience thing. I don't know about you, but if Jesus comes back, I want him to look at me and say, I know you were trying. You know, when Dad came home from work and you weren't obeying, it wasn't a good time. If the grass was supposed to be cut by a certain time and you were out back playing ball, it was going to be a rough night. Or as I grew up hearing it, it's a good way to have a bad day. God wants us to tithe. It's a command. Well, God loves a cheerful giver. Yeah, but he'll take any old grouch to give it.
Amen.
God doesn't care. He requires our obedience. And I'm not asking for your money. I'm asking you to get God's blessing on your life.
Amen.
God's going to take care of the needs of this church one way or the other.
That's right.
With or without you. Everybody doing okay? God wants us separated from the world. Come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. We're not supposed to act like a bunch of heathen.
Amen.
We're not supposed to have churches that look like the world.
Amen.
We're not supposed to bring the world's music in here and call it church.
Amen.
Or the world's rock concerts and the fog machines and all the weird colored lights and all the stuff that they do. God says, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing. It's supposed to be like this. Boy, that's good stuff. Man, preacher. God wants you to read and study his word. Study to show thyself approved unto God.
Amen.
a workman that needed not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Watch this. How can you know what the commands of God are if you, A, you don't come to church, or B, and B, you don't read the Bible?
Amen.
It's hard to obey. Well, because I don't know, then God won't hold me accountable. Yes, he will. You tell that to the policeman when he pulls you over. Well, I didn't know that's what that meant. Doesn't matter. You got your driver's license. You're accountable for it. Obedience is the highest motivation needed for God. And it's the easiest way for us to live the Christian life. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Can I tell you something? How about just obey and obey?
Amen.
God wants your obedience. God wants my obedience. I know it's not real scholarly. Doesn't sound real fancy. It's just plain meat and taters, but meat and taters is good.
Amen.
Put the peanut butter on the bottom shelf, but everybody can reach it.
Amen.
Key word of the Christian life, obey. It's that simple. I don't know how to make it simpler. You say, well, why do you do that, preacher? Because I'm kind of simple.
Amen.
It makes life a whole lot easier. Man tries to complicate it to make man sound impressive. God said it's real simple. Even a child. God said, how do you get to heaven? By the faith of a child. If a child could do it at 4 and a half, I think a grown up ugly adult like us could do it too.
Amen.
I guess if God expects a child to obey, we are his children, we ought to obey him.
Yes, sir.
So God says, if you love me, keep my commandments. How do we show God we love him? Obey.
Amen.
It's that simple. Obey. Every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm done. Who'd say preacher? And give everybody the respect they deserve. If I die today, I know for sure I'm 100% I've trusted Christ as my Savior. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. You can put your hands down. Thank you. I will not call your name. I'll not come to you. I'll not embarrass you. Is there one that would say, preacher, if I died today, I don't know that I've ever trusted Christ as my Savior, but I need to. Would you raise your hand? All right. Who'd say, preacher, there's something in my life that sermon I needed today. Would you raise your hand? Oh, my soul, scores and scores of hands. You may put them down. In a moment, the piano will begin to play. When it begins to play, we'll stand to our feet. If you raised your hand not sure of going to heaven, you come. We'll take the Bible and show you in just a matter of a couple minutes how you could know for sure. If you've been saved and ever baptized and you need to obey him, you come. Water's warm. Everything you need is here. If you've been saved and baptized by immersion and you'd like to join an old-fashioned right kind of church, you come down the aisle. We'll take your name and we'll get you in the church. You know, there's not 14 weeks of classes. Just a matter of obey.
Amen.
Just a matter of obey.